We're in 1 Peter. We're in the second chapter. We're in the 12th verse. If you'd like to turn there. The 13th verse, I'm sorry. 1 Peter. Therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or as to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or maliciousness, but use as bondservants of God. Honor all people, underline that word honor. Love the brotherhood, underline that word love. Fear God, underline fear, and honor the king, underline honor. Honor, love, fear, or respect, and honor. Servants, people that have jobs, be submissive to your masters with all respect, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh and the mean. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Follow Jesus. Follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Underline that. That's a real key to being a Christian. Committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's a key. Just whatever the issues are, commit it to God and he will take care of it. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense, you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We do. We thank you that we could be alive and up and at them. Father, I pray for each one of these people, for those listening on the radio or on the internet, watching or listening, that you would bless with your presence. And I ask, Lord, that as we learn this word that is a difficult action word for us to learn of submission, that you would explain it to us, Lord, and let us understand the importance of us submitting ourselves. So, Father, we submit ourselves unto you, and we know that you are the giver of all good gifts. And we thank you, Lord, that there's no shadow of turning nor variableness of light from you, that you are the light, and you aren't casting shadows. You're bringing us out of darkness into your wonderful light. So touch our hearts and let this help us today have a better week as we confront our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to circle therefore in verse 13. If you're new to the Bible, it's one of those little things that help you understand what the Bible's saying. Whenever you see a therefore, you want to find the wherefore. Why is there a therefore? Meaning, since this has all been said, this is what you want to do. You can reverse that, and wherever you find a wherefore, you can look for the therefore. So this is application. The therefore is the application of, just look up of who you are in Christ in verse 9. You're a chosen generation. Secondly, you're a royal priesthood. Thirdly, a holy nation. Fourthly, you're his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is your place in him. You're special. You're a special person. So he says, therefore, now knowing who you are, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And the reason you do this is for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free men, yet don't use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness or hide behind your freedom as a Christian, he's saying, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, the fellow believers, respect, fear God, awesome fear, and honor the King. We know our position in Christ, and therefore we want to do the next thing he says. And next week we see this word submission in relationship to a family. We see it with husband and wives, but we also see it in the home. What does it mean for our home to be lined up with heaven? And we'll look at them. But we want to look at our position with government and our position by faith in submission to our masters, to our bosses, to the colonels, to whatever rank is above you, that you are submissive to it. So knowing our position, we are recognized as what are called resident aliens. We live here, but we're not of here. The Bible says that some people went out from the church to made manifest they were among us, but they weren't of us. And we are called pilgrims and sojourners throughout the Bible, that we're just passing through. We're on a planet that is hostile to the Creator, and it is, you know, conducive for our bodies that we can live on this planet and probably nowhere else without extra help of finding some oxygen tanks to take with us that eventually would run out. But resident aliens, we're living here. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, the Bible says. So there is a way for us to live. We learn that with a constitution, we have the right to challenge the ordinances of man. But we have no rights to challenge anything when there is an emperor. And the emperor always takes from people, but the constitution always gives to people. And the emperor at this time was a very wicked, wicked man. He was very evil, and he hated Christians, just despised them. Caesar Nero was known for his insanity, that he would torture Christians in his palace yards by sticking them on poles like crucifixion and pouring oil over their bodies and lighting them on fire. And then naked, he would be in his chariots screaming at the top of his lungs, riding in and out around these burning Christians. Also, the Caesars, the emperors, allowed the Christians to be Sunday fun in the arenas. Football isn't new on Sunday. They had the Christians in the arenas, and the Christians would fight either lions or tigers or bears, vicious beasts, or the gladiators. They would be weak people that couldn't live. The gladiators fought one another that were the tougher guys, but it was all entertainment at the expense of the sons and daughters of Jesus. And that still goes on today, the persecution of Christians in many, many places. We are to submit ourselves, and you question the word every, to every ordinance of man, and it's for the sake of the Lord. And why is it for his sake? Because once you accept the fact that you believe in God and you turn your life to him, a lot of people go to church and believe in God, but they never turn their life to him. And you have your life in his hands. You now are a witness. Jesus said to wait and stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, after which the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And he promised them that they would be witnesses unto him. Paul the Apostle says that he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So we are witnesses. Our lifestyle is his lifestyle. His role is the footsteps we are following in to be like him. And so we end up dying to ourselves. And it's to God's honor and glory that we take this position, that we submit ourselves. But as I mentioned, if you're living under a constitution, you have right to grievance and you have right to challenge. But under the emperor says what he wants to do, and that's how things are going to be. But one gives the constitution and one takes, the emperor. So the Lord knows that. And he is saying that you will live with government your entire life, every generation. But there's a reason that the government is there. And we want to look at that. He said the king supreme, or in verse 14, the governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. So this is where we get the idea of an agent. A federal agent is being sent by the federal government, representing the government, or a police officer, or a peace officer, defending and protecting the peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So he's the number one peace officer. And he brings peace that passes all understanding. So when the governor shows up, and the king as supreme shows up, we have to trust that they are under the authority of God. But we're smart enough to know. History tells us there's a lot of people that were wicked, evil maniacs that murdered millions of people and was cruel to many people. So there is a reason. You and I are going to show that we can be humble under the Lord's leadership and that we can give honor to him even when we're having a difficult time with these ordinances. So he says, don't use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness or for a vice, but as bondservants. The bondservant wasn't just a slave. It was a slave that came to the end of his contract. And the Jews were very specific of how long that would be. And when the slave was to be set free, they had a choice to just go, take their papers with them that they're free, or if they loved the family and their master, they could say they'd be a bond slave, and they would be a servant of that family by free will choice. They're recognized in the marketplace by their ear having been taken to the front door of the house of the master, and an awl stuck on his earlobe, and then a hammer nailing it to the wall, and then a earring being put in. So the bond slave was by choice. You and I choose to be the bond servant of the Lord God Almighty. And that includes his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And so we are now to live the way people would live in heaven. And the purity of a heart and a clean mind would be something we would all want. Completely surrendered to him. So it may not be our will, but it says in verse 15, this is the will of God. Have you ever had trouble or ever struggled with the will of God in your life? It happens, doesn't it? I mean, we all do. Are you sure this is you, God? Yeah, we all struggle with the will of God. It's not something we want to do, huh? But if you'll turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of St. Luke, to the 22nd chapter, just before the Gospel of John. If you're new to the Bible, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Luke, the 22nd chapter. We'll point this out, that he has settled the issues about the will of God and us submitting to them. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So there's a great reason why you want to be a person that prays. You don't want to go into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, maybe 20 yards, maybe, 10 yards. He knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, the cup of suffering, the cup of crucifixion on the cross. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's the answer to it all right there. We become submissive to God by verbalizing it and submitting to his will, not our will and what we want. Now look what happened once he said this prayer. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So that shows us also, which is very true, those of you that are prayer people, you know that you get strength after you pray because you get new ideas and new thoughts and you can get a confirmation or you can get, something making you hesitant to go on any further the direction you're headed. So an angel appears to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now notice this, and being in agony, I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but Jesus was definitely in agony. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Many times people get into agonizing situations and they run. And it's not a time to run when you're agonizing over something. It's now time to pray more earnestly, more sincerely, more deeper, more longer, that you pursue this issue that is causing this agony in your family or in your life. So he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Now, when you're a sad person, sleep is easy, and it's not abnormal to sleep. Somebody dies in your family, you had to put a dog to sleep or something. You know, when there's sorrow, it drains us, and it's very important that you get the necessary sleep. So we realize just in this little capsule, and this isn't our study, that you can keep from temptation by praying, you can be strengthened by praying, you can make it through agony, you can pray more earnestly than you were praying, and you can sleep during sorrow. But fortunately, he didn't sleep during sorrow. He kept going on in prayer. So we see two role models here. He's just as sorrowful as they are, because the Bible says in Isaiah 52 that Jesus, the Messiah, was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So he understands every one of us quite well, every little bit of sorrow or agonizing that we've gone through in our lives. And he's willing to send us help. So then he said to them, he questions them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And that's what he told them at the beginning. Pray, so you may not enter into temptation. They didn't take him up on that. They slept instead. But he reminds them again, prayer. So with God's will, when you struggle over it, and you may be asked to let go of something that's very dear to you, but it's become an idol in your life, God knows what's best for us, and he wants only the best for us. So we want God's will to be done, not our own will to be done. And we know that this is so important because there is an outbreak on the earth of a disease that is killing everybody that gets it. It has for centuries. It's called sin. Now, there is an outbreak that has happened in Africa, and for some reason, our nation seems to be the nation that the world is going to conquer this, but our nation seems to be where they're taking people. And I noticed last week there was a doctor who got Ebola and he died. And it wasn't on the front pages, it was on the back page of the main section. It's like being hidden from us. But Ebola, we have found out, can be cured, and a person can find remission for Ebola. But there is no remission for sin. Everybody has it running in their blood. And it's ultimately going to be what kills you. It won't say it on your death certificate. It'll say something else. But it is sin. And there's only one possible way to be cleansed from this terminal illness that is a killer. And that's the sinless blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for your sins and for your trespasses. And the Bible says in 1 John that if we confess our faults, confess our sins and our trespasses, God is faithful and just to cleanse us and to give us remission of sin. So that's something you want to consider if you've never done it before. It only takes faith. Now, he's talking about people claiming to be Christian but hiding behind their Christianity. You know, that's an important thing because it's happening all over the country. I hear it from dozens, if not hundreds, of pastors. Of the new standard for Christianity in our country is that you can be not married and have sex together and live together and be a Christian. And you can go out and get drunk as a Christian. Since you live in Colorado and it's law, you can get stoned and smoke pot. And all of a sudden, there's a Christianity that some churches are having fellowships with beer and wine, and that you sit in the service drinking your wine. And it's very well acceptable. This is exactly what he's talking about, using your liberty like a cloak to hide behind. And you don't want to do that. Micah said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." All the years that we were in the world, we had a wrong spirit, and our heart wasn't pure. And that's what he means. These things of our flesh that desire to make us feel something, we need to be cleansed. and healed from these things. And only God can do it. Otherwise, we're just joking around. I mean, when you stop and think about it, here is the Prince of Peace, and I have to have two or three glasses of wine before I can enjoy the Bible study. Doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? That I'd have to have any stimulus outside of God's love to bring me to a place of submission. Doesn't make sense at all, does it? But the devil is like a roaring lion, and he is roaring and wandering around seeking who he can devour. Now, I want to point out to you that he says here in verse 17, those four words, and I do want you to underline especially honor. You're to honor all people because we're not better than anyone else. And then you're to love. You're to love the brotherhood. That's the fellow believers. You're to fear God, and you're to honor the king. Honor comes twice, people and respect the king. So honor. So he talks to us about this submission, not just to the good, but to the harsh also. Then he talks to us about our jobs and where you work. He calls it masters, as if he's talking to slaves. But first, we want to remember what we learned. We learned in God's eyes that we're a holy priesthood, we're a spiritual house of his, we're a chosen generation, we're a holy nation, we're his own very special people, and we're called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, knowing this, I go to work tomorrow, right? You show up, and there's a boss, a supervisor, a superintendent, a sergeant, a colonel, a master sergeant you just don't like. And they're mean, and they're gross, and they're foul-mouthed. But you must now submit yourself to this, as unto the Lord by faith. And God will honor you for that. Peter wants to talk to us about a work ethic, actually. We're to be submissive, we're to honor, we're to respect, we're to show respect through fear. Forget it if you think that you will just do this to good bosses. You'll do it to the harsh also, he says. Not just to the gentle, but to the mean ones too. So he tells us a little bit of doctrine in verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So, for to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you and me, and he left us an example that you should follow in his steps. Yes. Now, the key to all of this right here about suffering wrongfully is in verse 19, and it's that word conscience. You see it right there? Underline that in your Bible. Conscience, it's not just conscience, it's conscience towards God. Now, think of this for a moment. This one word destroys the theory of evolution. Don't need any more vocabulary than this. Because Sigmund Freud, Jung, and Adler did not ever psychoanalyze a monkey. Or go back to the monkey to a lizard that climbed up a tree and became a monkey. Or go backwards to a salamander that came out of the ocean and became a lizard. Or go backwards to the fish. Or go backwards to the ooze and the primordial ooze that was there that a lightning bolt struck somewhere and then ignited these gels that were there and they became all of this. No. Because there is not an animal that has a conscience. Got it? So you're not a monkey's uncle today. You're home free. Nuts to you, you know, or go get a banana if you want. But there isn't an animal walking around town. A gorilla can sit there and be nice to you and friendly and all of a sudden just rip your head off your neck. And he won't be sorry for it. That's what gorillas do. A lion can jump you and devour you. It's nothing personal. He just does not have a conscience to know right from wrong. But you do. There are two things the Bible says has been given to every person on this planet that ever lived here. Number one, to every man is given a measure of faith. So it's limited. It's a measure. But it is probably enough of a measure of faith that you could understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever would believe in him would never die but have everlasting life. You have enough faith in you to accept that truth. The second thing that has been given to every man is a conscience. And this conscience, it just settles it. If you're a non-believer or a believer, this conscience is working. Now, you either have a healthy conscience or a seared conscience. A seared conscience is if you can get the picture of a horse or a cow, and the rancher that owns them is pulling the branding iron red hot out of the coals, and he's going to sear in his logo from his ranch onto the hide of that horse or that cow. A seared conscience is a conscience that no longer can hear God calling them home. It no longer wants to know anything about God or God's people. Doesn't want to know God's plan. Can't understand the Bible. Doesn't want anything Christian at all. That's a seared conscience. It's so full of the things of this world that there's no room for God. There is no way. That is a reprobate mind that it could ever be saved. So if today you're so hard, so crusty because of years of whatever, then you need to beg God's mercy that he could break through all that crustiness, and get you into the position of hearing his sweet voice telling you how much he loves you. So let me show you a couple of verses before we go home. First of all is John, the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 8 and it's verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman that was caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear what they were saying. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in her midst, in his midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Isn't it interesting? Their conscience convicted them. Nobody knows what he wrote. But notice he went down twice to his knees to the dirt to scribble. Some have thought that maybe he scribbled the first time the names of all the men in the crowd, which surprised them that he knew all of them. And then the second time, the first one who hasn't committed sin maybe put the day that those men had had sex with this woman, or some sins that they were involved in, the time and the day or location, and they were all shocked. They all admitted by leaving that everyone is a sinner. But Jesus didn't condemn her for her sins. You know, in another place this story is told, and she answers, "Lord, I have none. There are no accusers." She called him Lord. She had submitted to his love right there on the spot. And he is probably one of the first men ever to give her respect and honor and call her woman. There were other names for people like her, but yet he gave her honor and distinction that she is one of God's children. Now, go to the book of Acts, right after John, and go over to the 24th chapter and the 10th verse. Acts 24, verse 10. Acts 24, 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, he answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." He's saying, I trust your judgment. He's honoring the king. because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they called it the way before they recognized Christianity, the way, he said, I am the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. So now he starts out saying a conscience towards God, a conscience that brings conviction of sin into our life, and now a conscience that is basically pleasing to God, that it's acceptable by God, that there's no offense. My conscience is cleared. And that's how our conscience should be. Now go to the next book, Romans, just a couple chapters over to the second chapter. Romans chapter 2. And follow me along here, please. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, verse 1, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and there's that word again, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking people and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of the man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law, so if you're concerned about the pygmies and they never had the Jewish law, here it is. For as many that have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many that have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but it's the doers of the law that will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, love God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. It's a spiritual matter. And here it is, their conscience. Also bearing witness, your conscience tells you who God is. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So that's, in a nutshell, your conscience. It's accusing you, this is wrong, you know it's wrong, or it's excusing you. And this is why people get in trouble when they drink too much. It lowers their standards. Their conscience is blurred, and their resistance to something that is wrong is wiped away. And so you have a conscience. You may not be a believer in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but your conscience can judge you in the last days. You know right from wrong. It's either accusing you or excusing you. But if you're not hearing from your conscience, then you're probably a person that is destined to not end up in eternity with God. That's kind of a sad thing. But you know, if there weren't a conscience, there is no way that Walt Disney would have ever introduced you to Pinocchio or Jiminy Cricket. Because Jiminy Cricket was that little cricket that was a conscience. And always told Pinocchio, your nose is growing when you lie. This isn't good. And he had to learn to work his conscience because he's a young boy. And a conscience is real. If you don't want to believe in the Bible, you don't want to believe in heaven or hell or the devil, it makes no difference. Your conscience has recorded everything that you have thought about, and you will end up damning your own soul. So why not say, God, forgive me of my sins. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up in due time. A conscience. What a wonderful thing, a conscience. So in verse 20 to 25, he gives us one major key to being a Christian man or a Christian woman. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. But there is no difference at all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a ransom for our sins. That's what he had to say about the conscience, that we have no excuse anymore. The Romans knew above anybody. They had more drunkenness and orgies and just filth before their country went down. You'll remember the great thinker, an early Christian, St. Augustine. He was a brilliant thinker, and he did very well in his studies at university. His mother was a believer in Jesus, but he wasn't. He liked the girls too much, and he liked partying too much. And one day he came to her and said, Mother, I'm going to Rome. She said, Son, you can't go to Rome. You'll lose your soul in Rome. You can't. You must stay here and finish school. He said, No, Mom, I'm going. And he went off to Rome, and he got in a lot of trouble in Rome. And his mother begged God, please don't let my son go to Rome. Please don't let Augustine go to Rome. And what happened? He goes to Rome. He gets into full-blown decadence. And he sees his sin. And he repents. And he is born again by the grace of God. He becomes one of the greatest thinkers of all time, one of the greatest leaders of all time. So sometimes, moms, if you're struggling about your daughter at school or your son, Lord knows where they are, and it's not the location that we have to stop people from getting to. It's their heart, what happens to it once it gets there. And God will save the heart. Always pray for the heart. You know, you can give direct prayers or you can give prayers of direction. Augustine's mom was giving him prayers of direction. God, don't let my son go to Rome. Telling God what to do, as opposed to direct prayers. God, save my son. Let God do whatever he wants to do in your life, how he wants to do it. Doesn't need our help. Just be direct with him. The person I love the most is away from you. Bring them close to you. So, you're not a pygmy in Africa, because there are no pygmies in Africa. They're in Borneo. People have been praying for the pygmies for Africa for so long, and they're in the wrong country, so God probably couldn't answer those prayers, right? Yeah, he knows where they are. But you know that if you walk away today, having heard, and you were to fly off your motorcycle, and you died this afternoon, that even though you never ever bowed your knee, you will be held accountable. Your conscience will either be played back on the big screen, accusing you or excusing you. The law unto ourselves is that you and I know right from wrong. Right from wrong. Right from wrong. There is no excuse for anybody to ever say to God, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong. I was in a jungle scene in Thailand one time, and I think of all these people that gave the entire village ended up giving their hearts to God, but it was only after the witch doctor, the chief of the village, died. He dropped dead right in the middle of the village, right in the center of it, they say. And it was when that 150 that we had led to the Lord had led the rest of the 600 of that village to the Lord. When evilness is around, it blinds people because it's dark. But God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light because we're his special people. and special people, we need to keep shining light, not darkness. And we need to let God work through us to be servants. If it's driving somebody to church, or if it's helping out somewhere, just do your good works, that those who speak evil against him will be ashamed of themselves once they see the light that you have transferred to somebody else. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord Jesus, this hour, we bow our hearts before you. You've hit a nerve in us as an audience about our conscience. We all understand this now. And we'd like to pray for our own conscience, that you would cleanse our conscience. You'd make it clean and pure and holy. Father, please, we pray you'd forgive us of our sins, that you would renew, fix up, strengthen a right spirit within us. Lord, we pray that your word would make it very clear to us how you've protected us as humans, that there's a witness in the word, in the spirit, and in truth. And now you've shown us there's a witness in a human conscience, excusing or accusing. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would forgive us this hour of those things that are not right in our heart, for those thoughts, those images, those words that our conscience accuses us of, saying that was wrong and we do nothing about it. We ask your forgiveness. And so, Father, we pray for our family members. If you were to end it all today and there would be no more time for anyone, we all have family members that we love dearly that aren't near you at all. And we may be the only vision they have of what you are like as your witness or your ambassador. So we admit to you that our spirit is very willing, but our flesh is so absolutely weak. We pray, dear God Almighty, that you would strengthen us this day. As it said, that angel came after prayer to Jesus and strengthened him. We ask for spiritual strength when deception is around every corner. Now we have to be cautious of churches and ministers. Lord God, we want truth. We want you. And we pray that if there's compromise in any of our lives right now, that our freedom as a believer, our liberty as a person that's been given eternal life is really kind of vain and it's selfish and we're hiding behind it like a cloak, and yet behind that cloak or that cape, we're doing evil. We're hypocrites. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters. You said love the brotherhood, and I love this church, Lord, and I pray for all of us that you would make our spirits strong, bring our flesh into submission, help us to receive from heaven and to give back the wonderful light that you have transferred into us. So, Father, for those today that struggle with the will of God, of why this, why that, why did God do this, why has this happened, why doesn't God, we don't have the answers except for Jesus saying, nevertheless, not my will. So we want everything to be answered. We want our will to be sure, but you're asking us simply to trust. So your will be done in each of our lives. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there is a time that you have to stop running. And today may be as good as any day. And definitely don't pretend like you know God and you don't, because let me in, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. It's going to be pretty embarrassing. And it's going to be very shocking. You need to get to know him. He's the one who made you. And he's the one that loves you forever. He's all forgiving. He's all understanding. He loves you. Doesn't mean we get to skirt the corners. We do pay a price. But God has put all of his anger and wrath upon Jesus for our foolish sins and mistakes. He's paid the price. He's paid the price. So His grace is that you can't earn it. You just have to accept it and believe it. And then get to know Him. And your life will never be the same. You'll never go on a day without being concerned for your own soul and for the souls of the people around you. Give Him a chance, and this Sunday could be the chance. Thank you for being here, and God bless all of you.